Isn't it good to have a roof over our heads right about now? Yes, it is. This morning and throughout the summer months, we are happy to be joined by our first through sixth graders, and we're planning a kids segment for each Sunday during the summer months until Children's Church resumes in the fall once again. I would like to have these boys and girls come to the front and sit in the first two rows here. Toss that thing. Thanks, Jerry. Boys and girls, don't be shy because I've got candy to give away. Come on now, first through sixth graders, come right down here. You sit down, Mr. Beach. I knew the candy would work. You know, if we're one short, sit right on these roads right here. Right over on this side over here. Over this side here. Fill them right up. If we're short one candy, it's because of that one I had to test. I just had to test and see if they're good. Well, this morning, our thoughts center on marriage and family. Chuck Swindoll said, a family is a place where life principles are hammered and honed on the anvil of everyday living. And to say this another way, life in a family prepares us for life in the world outside the family. Didn't I say this side over here? Is it this one boy scaring you? Girls, get up and move right here so that when I talk to you, I can look eyeball to eyeball. Just slide right on over. They're scared to death of you, Mr. Catellus. Keep going, keep going, keep going. All right. I will have you obey me. Anyway, you know, these life lessons that we learn in the context of our family help us and prepare us for life in the neighborhood, life in the church, life in school, life in the workplace, life in marriage, and life in a family of our own someday. I like what Jane Howard said about family. She said, call it a clan, call it a network, call it a tribe, call it a family, whatever you call it, whoever you are, you need one. Amen? Well, boys and girls, here's the rules that we have for our little exercise this morning. I have 15 fill-in-the-blank questions, okay? And I want you to raise your hand only if you are pretty sure you know the answer. Now, the answer is going to be on one of these boxes up here, so you should be able to look up and identify which one fills in the blank the best. If you answer a question correctly, here's what I'm asking you to do. Don't put your hand up again unless I ask you to. Let someone else have a turn, okay? Each question has to do with a life lesson or a quality that is important for each one of us to learn. And when you answer a question correctly, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come up and find the box with that word on it. Then I want you to put it in place on the table up here as we build a foundation for life made up of these qualities. Okay? So, I'm going to ask the question, and if you know the answer, raise your hand. The Lord said it wasn't good for man to be alone. It was terrible. He developed all kinds of bad habits, and it wasn't good. So, he created Eve to be his companion and helper. Now, instead of living alone, in a family, we learn how to live. Who said it? Caleb? Come on up here. Grab that word. Put it up over close to the, what are those? What are those? Do you want one? Go ahead, man. All right. This is a hard one. This is a hard one. In a family, we can't do our own thing all the time. Instead, family teaches us to listen to others, help out where we can, and learn the spirit of, yes, yes, you got it, come on up here. I even had a clue, the first four letters are the name of a pen a chicken lives in. That would have worked. Okay, there we go, and help yourself to a Snicker. All right. In a family, we have lots of opportunities to practice the first and greatest command, which is, yes, Nope, missed. Yes. Nope. Yeah, there you go. There you go. Good job, Connor. When a mom cooks something for supper you don't like too much. Brussels sprouts, maybe, I don't know. You don't excuse yourself and go to a friend's house for supper because in a family you learn what? Nope. Nope. What do you think? This is a hard one too. Yes. Yeah, kindness would be good answer too. Yes. No? Yes. Okay. Here's it has the idea of being dependable or someone who can be counted on. You are loyal. Loyalty. Come on. Loyalty. You say, Mom, I love you, so I'm going to eat these Brussels sprouts. Those who prepare your meals. All right, think about Mom. Your mom who prepares your meals and does your laundry doesn't do this once in a while. They do this regularly and without fail because in the family they've learned the discipline of being what? Oh? Yeah? No? Yes and no. No, now think about it. She does your laundry all the time. She prepares meals all the time because she is what? Yes, yeah, she's that. No? Yes, but and no. All right, Daniel. Yes and no. I want to make sure the word's here. It's here. It's right here. Yes. Faithful, come on. I get a bite out of that candy bar. Okay, in a family, when you're asked to take out the trash, clean up your room, or some other chore, that chore becomes your... Yes, sir. Yes, come on, quick. Did you get a candy bar? Okay. When you listen to your parents, speak kindly to them, and don't talk back, you are learning to show them... Yes, ma'am. Nope. Yes. Yes, come on. Respect. Now we're going to start a second row, so why don't you put it up top? There we go. Okay, good. When your parents ask who spilled the grape juice on the living room sofa, and you did it. Life in a family teaches you, yes, sir, truthfulness. Come on. You could say sharing. You know, my brother did it. There's plenty of meanness and grumpiness in the world. In a family, we learn to practice being, yes, sir. Yes, come on. You get a candy bar. When things don't go the way you want them to, or somebody is getting on your nerves, the family helps us learn. Yes. Patience, you got it this time. All right. From the beginning, God gave Adam and Eve things to do, assignments. Rather than laying around watching TV or playing with an iPad, in the family, we learn the value of being... Daniel?
Unselfish?
Yes and no. Yes. Useful. Come on, that's right. Useful. What a great word. When there are three pieces of chicken left on the platter and five of you seated around the table would each like a piece, life in a family teaches you how to... Yes, sir.
Share.
Perfect. Come on. There's nothing but conflict when people live together under the same roof and each person wants to have their own way. The family becomes a great place to learn how to be... Yes, ma'am. Thoughtful is a good word, but that's not the one. Unselfish, right. And then the last one, the one command God gave to children... What happened? Oh, they all know the answer? Why didn't I see that coming? Okay. I should have put the boxes where? Extra boxes that didn't have right answers. You want my job? The one command God gave to children is an important lesson for all of life. When parents ask us to do something or not do something, we are learning. Who didn't get right? Yes, sir. Come on. It's actually obedience. All right, very, very good. Who did not get a candy? That's right. Was that thoughtfulness that knocked the pile over? Okay. There we go. Who didn't get a candy? Come on up here and get one. Now, I'm not in support of that idea that everybody gets a trophy, but I'm not going to die on this hill. There you go. Okay, now go back and sit with your parents, and I will have you obey me. Did you get one? Good job, guys. Don't want one? Okay. That was painful. Okay. This morning, we come to our sixth core value in our series of 10, and we're going to fight the clock this morning. But once again, let me explain very quickly what we mean by core values. A core value is a deeply held belief of our church. Our doctrinal statement defines what we believe the Bible teaches, but core values are guiding principles from the Scriptures that direct our behavior and support our purpose and our vision. And these core values are issues that really matter to us. They define who we are, what we're about. And because our core values are rooted in the truth of God's word, they're not flexible, they're not elastic, they're solid, they're constant. And they provide direction for our lives and the ministries of our church. And practically speaking, we use them to evaluate how we're doing and what aspects of our teaching ministry deserve greater attention and reinforcement. Now, let me just quickly review the first five and join me in saying amen after I read each one. First of all, biblical foundation, God's word is the basis for our lives and ministries. Amen? And the centrality of the church is the center of Christ's ongoing redemptive activity in the world. Amen? Corporate worship, God has created us to encounter him in worship as we exalt him through music, his word, prayer, and testimony. Amen. Servant leadership, the church must be led by those who see themselves as servants. Prayer is the believer's means to connect with God. Amen. Now, our sixth core value is expressed this way. We affirm the biblical design for marriage and family. In other words, as believers, we're not free to follow the world's changing definitions of marriage and family, but we ascribe to the definition and design instituted by God and presented to us in his holy word. Now, the Bible verse chosen to support this sixth value is Joshua 24:15. Probably a verse you already know. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You know, when Joshua spoke these words, God's people were at an historic crossroads, and Joshua called them to make a decision. And his challenge is relevant to our times with regard to what we believe about marriage and the family. In America's culture war, the battlefield of fiercest conflict is the family. At no other time in the life of our country has the family been under such focused attack by those who stand in defiance to God's truth. Activist courts, radical feminists, and extremists are pushing an agenda that supports homosexuality, transgender confusion, and same-sex marriage. And having no moral compass, their agenda opens Pandora's box to a host of distortions that were unthinkable just half a century ago. Like the frog in the kettle, many in the church have slowly but surely warmed up to sins that make the wrath of God boil. But that's not why we assemble for worship. I trust you come to hear God's revelation, the solid rock that remains forever unchanged by satanic deceitfulness and storms of societal opinion. You know, it's on this authoritative word from God that we take our stand. And that's our first core value as a church, biblical authority. It affirms the source and the final arbiter of what we believe to be true and right. And by this infallible word, every godless philosophy is measured and tested to be salt and light in this dark world. To be able to speak the truth in love, we must know what God has said. And so while the message this morning may be old news for many of us, where else do people hear it but from the pulpits of churches that still believe? Even though the IFCA, the fellowship that we belong to, has numerous resolutions concerning the biblical design of marriage and family, Article 18 of the Baptist Faith and Message provides a definition that is helpful to us this morning. So, with your permission, we'll step over the low fence separating Bible churches from Baptist churches. We will knock on their door and we'll ask to borrow a cup of sugar. All right? Seeing no objections, I will proceed. Well, Article 18 reads this way: God has ordained the family as the foundational institution of human society. It is composed of persons related to one another by marriage, blood, or adoption. That's a very concise and a very accurate statement of what the family is. Consider with me, first of all, the foundations of the family. Kurt Brunner writes a helpful paragraph about the purpose of the family. He writes, "We know artists by their most important creations, Michelangelo by the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, Beethoven by his Fifth Symphony, George Lucas by the Star Wars saga. Each masterpiece reveals something of its creator. The same is true of God. We catch a glimpse of the artist at work by reading the first two chapters of Genesis. He spoke galaxies into existence, formed the mountains, filled the oceans, planted forests with magnificent range of color and variety. His playful side is evident in creatures such as hummingbirds, ostriches, and skunks." But the masterpiece that reveals more about God than anything else shows up when God made something called family. Are you thankful for family? It's a sad sign of the times when societal change forces us to define what we mean by family. But we've come to that point. In the past, Western societies were influenced by the Judeo-Christian worldview, and we grew up with a generally agreed upon understanding that a family consisted of those who were married, related by blood, or by adoption. And yet, efforts to redefine the family, efforts aided by activist courts and Hollywood productions, demonstrate how far our culture has drifted from its moorings in biblical truth. And while the unsaved world believes redefinition is a sign of enlightenment and progress, Christians have a fixed understanding given to us in God's revelation, the Bible. So what does the Bible say about the family? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, we read this: "The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." You remember Jesus quoted this in the New Testament. We're coming up on it in Matthew 19. Verse 24 sets forth the biblical pattern as it was instituted by God. One man is united to one woman in marriage, and the two form one new natural family. The physical aspect of their one flesh union oftentimes results in conception and childbirth. And this is in keeping with God's original command to be fruitful and to multiply. back in April, the farewell for Zach and Lee Lloyd, Bill and Vicky's missionary kids. It was held in a community center over in Mattawan, Michigan, over on the west side of the state. And because of their tie with families from their church and families from their home school group, the center was literally overrun with small children, small ankle biters. And when I met their pastor, I asked if he'd been preaching a series on God's command to be fruitful and multiply. And he said, "Pastor Dean," smiling, "actually, that's one passage we avoid. We've got that one nailed." Jeff Foxworthy, that great theologian, said, "If ever you start feeling like you have the goofiest, craziest, most dysfunctional family in the world, all you have to do is go to a state fair." Because 5 minutes at the fair, you'll be going, "You know, we're all right. We are dang near royalty." Because of sin and death, many families are not what God intended them to be. And for a variety of reasons, some don't fit the narrow sense of the Bible's definition. Many families have only one parent in the picture. For blended families, step-parents and their children have entered the scene. Some families have grandparents bravely pinch-hitting as surrogate parents. Others have grandparents living in the family home. You know, other families have adopted family members and include people who are in no way related by blood. And in spite of all this diversity, God loves the family. He loves the family. His love and His grace extends to all people, regardless of where they may find themselves. We're all sinners who are broken and in need of His repair. But despite the diversity, we must not follow the culture that is determined to redefine the family just because so many families don't fit the narrow sense of the Bible's definition. To buy into the open, inclusive, godless definition urged by many is a liberty that's not ours to take. The family unit was designed by God to be the most basic institution in all of human society and to reflect His glory in the world. The Lord never intended the family to become a laboratory for social experiment, nor did He intend His original design to be reinvented and re-engineered. Since the family is founded on marriage, we need to first of all remind ourselves of what the Bible says about that union. So look with me at the definition and the sanctity of marriage. Once again, borrowing from the Baptist confessional statement, it affirms that marriage is the uniting of one man and one woman in covenant commitment for a lifetime. And marriage is a unique picture of the relationship between Christ and His church. It provides the framework for the intimate companionship between a man and his wife, the channel for sexual expression, the means for procreation of the human race. And Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, "Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral." Well, having enthroned Jesus Christ as King and final authority in our lives, we stand firm on the conviction that God intends marriage to be between one man and one woman. This is established in the Genesis 1 and 2 creation account, where God created one man and one woman. He didn't create two men, nor did He create two women. He didn't create one man to live with four women either. Now, that guy's either grinning or he's henpecked. I don't know which. But God didn't do it that way. God made one man and one woman, each having a distinct chromosomal pattern to identify their gender. He created Adam and Eve. This was His design for marriage. His plan remains unchanged. God also created human sexuality as a way for a husband and a wife to deepen the intimacy of their relationship and as a means for furthering the human race. Sex is a gift from God to be reserved for marriage alone. Contrary to God's design, society promotes the idea that sex is all about physical pleasure. And yet sex outside of marriage is rooted in the sinful nature of man. it's not rooted in God's design. This means that every form of sex outside of marriage is sin. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God. Yet in defiance of God's plan, it's estimated that in the United States, 11 million unmarried single people live together. 11 million. A recent article in the Bloomberg Report says 3 of 4 women in the United States have lived with a partner without being married by the age of 30. An increasing trend that suggests cohabitation is now a regular part of family life in the United States. A regular part, get that. In his book, The Broken Hearth, William Bennett writes, more than half of all marriages today are preceded by a period when the couple lives together. According to sociologist Pamela J. Smock, these trial relationships are very unstable. Only 1 in 6 last at least 3 years. Only 1 in 10 last 5 years or more. And she further states that those who live together before marriage seriously damage their chances for ever having a successful marriage. The instance of divorce for those who live together before marriage is more than twice what it is for couples who didn't live together. And these statistics just demonstrate the wisdom of God's plan while exposing the foolishness of those who disregard it. Another problem facing the family in America is the plague of divorce. And during the last decade, the number of families headed by single mothers grew at a rate nearly 5 times that of families headed by a mother and a father. And commenting on the most recent census, the Washington Post noted that the statistics show no reversal of a decade-long national trend away from the historically dominant household of married couples with children. This is an important issue. And this morning at the Welcome Center, we have about 100 copies of an excellent brochure entitled The Bible's Teaching on Marriage and Family. It was written by Andreas J. Kostenberger of the Family Research Council. And if you're interested in studying the subject further, I encourage you to take one right at the Welcome Center. In the article, Mr. Kostenberger documents the Bible's record of what happens when society sets aside God's design for marriage and sexuality. Here's what he writes. Humanity's rebellion against the Creator's purposes led to at least the following 6 negative consequences. 1, polygamy. 2, divorce. 3, adultery. 4, homosexuality. 5, sterility. 6, gender role confusion. King Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And so write this down. The social experiment happening in our times has been tried before, and the results have always been disastrous. Well, the purposes and the function of the family. Kurt Brunner writes, 2 essential elements of family, marriage and parenthood, reveal God's character like nothing else in creation. The love between a husband and wife provides a glimpse of Christ's passionate devotion to us as his bride. In the same way, the ups and downs of parenthood offer a compelling picture of God's tenderness and patience toward us as his children. And family does more than reflect God's character, provides a safe place where children can experience God's love through their parents and learn how to love other people. Even Christ himself was born within the context of the family. God in the flesh submitted to an earthly mother and father to model what it means to honor parents and to benefit from their loving direction. It was within the nurturing care of his earthly family that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature in favor with God and men. And our children need to know that God has a special purpose for placing them in a family. Well, we borrowed from the Baptist Faith and Message, and They also say about marriage, the husband and wife are of equal worth before God, since both are created in God's image. The relationship between a man and his wife models the way Christ relates to his people. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He has the God-given responsibility to provide for, to protect, and to lead his family. A wife is to submit herself graciously to the servant leadership that he provides, even as the church willingly submits to the leadership of Christ. And she, being in the image of God, just like her husband, is equal to him. But she has the God-given responsibility to respect her husband and to serve as his equal, but also as his helper. The equality they share doesn't mean they have the same role. It doesn't mean they have the same function in the family. And I realize this is entirely politically incorrect, but my boss has called me to preach the word when it's politically correct or not. The predominant philosophy in the world today is egalitarianism, or equalism. And this view insists that not only are men and women of equal worth, but that no distinction should be made in their roles. And this philosophy drives the idea that women can and should participate in combat. They should have a career while raising a family. They should be able to lead the church, occupying the role of elder, deacon, and pastor. You know, many just look at the Bible and insist that Paul was a male chauvinist, and they write him off. They say the New Testament reflects an archaic first century viewpoint. And yet, as Bible-believing Christians, we believe that all Scripture is God-breathed, and without error, without statutes of limitations. And we further believe that God has given us specific instructions as to how people are to relate to one another in the family. Included are distinct roles assigned to both the man and the woman in marriage, as well as to children in the family. With respect to the relationship between a man and his wife, the term that describes their relationship best, listen, is complementarianism. This means that the husband and the wife fulfill their God-given roles. They complement each other within the family unit. God made woman to complete man, not to compete with him. Ephesians 5:22-25 say, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And so the God-given responsibilities in marriage are crystal clear. Husbands are to love their wives sacrificially. They're to put their wives' well-being above and ahead of their own. They're to follow the example of Jesus, who loved us so much that he laid down his rights and gave himself for us on the cross. This is how husbands are to love their wives. And wives are to respond to their husbands by submitting to his loving leadership, which means she will put herself beneath his God-given authority. The husband who loves his wife sacrificially and the wife who joyfully submits to his loving leadership provide a terrific example for their children, and their children are watching. Love and respect are transferable concepts that are best learned during childhood in a home where Christ's word is honored and obeyed. We also affirm, as the scripture teaches, that children are a blessing. Children are a heritage from the Lord from the moment of conception. They're not an inconvenience. They're a blessing. Nothing could be more relevant and bring greater rebuke to our culture than this God-established reality. Children are a blessing, a heritage of the Lord. The number of abortions in the United States since abortion was legalized in 1973 will reach almost 60 million by the end of this year. Since 1980, the number of abortions worldwide is rapidly approaching 1.5 billion. This, friends, is an abomination that God will certainly judge. In the context of family, parents are obligated to provide for the material needs of their children, to see that they receive a good education. The earliest and most important educational institution is the home, where children are taught the foundations and the principles of godly living. Check out Deuteronomy chapter 6, 6 to 9. Check out Proverbs 22 and verse 6. And because so much public school instruction is based on a godless worldview, Christian parents must be careful their children are trained to understand life from a biblical viewpoint. And their training must include continual evaluation, continual correction of what they're being taught. And where necessary and possible, parents should consider the option of homeschooling or Christian schools that are controlled by parents, not the state. And spiritually, parents are obligated to dedicate their children to God, to pray for them, that they may be brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They must then instruct them in the Christian faith. They must set a good example and encourage them to express their trust in Christ publicly. Every relationship within the family must be subject to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6, 1-3 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." And so, boys and girls, to honor your father, your mother, to obey your pastor means more, more than simply to obey them. It means to do it with the right attitude. Obedience is more than a willful act. It is a heart attitude. There's no reward from God if you obey your parents with a grump or a grudge. To honor them means to speak to them respectfully. It means to defer to their wisdom and their judgment. Everything in our culture, including children's programming and sitcoms, runs counter to this teaching. But this is one reason we're still here. This is one reason we haven't been airlifted. God hasn't called us to blend into the culture. He's called us to be different from the culture. He's called us to be salt and to be light, to have a preserving influence in a deceived and a decaying world. And finally, the church and the family. If you aren't involved in a life group tonight, I want to invite you to come back at 6 o'clock because we're going to discuss this point in greater detail. We're going to use some interesting suggestions from Dr. John Piper and his son Noel. But the relationship between the family and the church should never be competitive. Sometimes it becomes that, I fear. It should be mutually beneficial, each making a contribution to the growth and the well-being of the other. The church can never replace responsibilities that are committed to parents, but should recognize the family as the basic unit. For some people, the family of God is their only family left on earth. That's a wonderful family. It's our business to encourage discipleship within the home. We're seeking to do that through our new Sunday school curriculum. The various activities the church provides should not destroy the family unit, but rather draw family members more closely together. We've got on the drawing board a marriage seminar that's going to be outstanding. I know it is. Probably January, February time frame. And I hope you'll be giving thought to that as you look down the road. Our purpose must be to encourage and to strengthen this basic institution of society, marriage and family. And in turn, the family should recognize the blessing and the responsibility of doing what we're doing this morning, gathering together with the people of God in corporate worship and as a witness to the world. Children need to experience, they need to sense their parents' appreciation for the larger dimension of God's family in the world. And the Christian family, functioning in harmony, functioning as a unit, is a blessing, a great blessing to society. We are, after all, the light of the world. We are, after all, the salt of the earth. And to homes and families that are dedicated to Christ, there's a sweet assurance given to us by God. The Lord said, "I will bless them. and the places surrounding my hill. I will send down showers in season. We had them. There will be showers of blessing. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together. We'll ask the men to come forward and prepare the Lord's table. Father, we thank you again for your truth. We affirm again in our minds and in our hearts that your plan is the best plan, that your design is the best design, that your purposes are the best, the finest purposes for our lives. Help us, Lord, to be committed. Help us to speak the truth in love when we have opportunity, not to be argumentative, but to graciously speak forth your truth. Help us to be salt and light in a world that's lost its savor. And we know in our hearts, we believe from your word, that we can only do that in the power of Jesus Christ. So live in us. Be real in us. So real that others may see him and desire him. For we pray in your precious and holy name. Amen.